personal benefit per se. Are we benefited by it? Yes, we are. Does it strengthen the marriage? Most certainly it does. Does it help us in our relationships? Yes, without a doubt. But in reality, to do this and to show this in our daily living is simply for the sake of the kingdom. It is to show the world the characteristics of the kingdom of God. To seek in our relationships, in ourselves, in our daily living, to do this essentially for the sake of the kingdom. Every kingdom, when you think about it, every notable kingdom throughout human history has certain characteristics that may mark that kingdom, that may mark that certain age of dominance, if you will. And so when it comes to the kingdom of God, there should be certain characteristics, if you will, right? There should be certain things about the people of God. If we are to be a peculiar people, if we are to be separate and set apart and sanctified, how do we reveal that? How do we show that we are God's children? What makes us royalty? What makes us different than the rest of the world? And I hope to maybe help you and show you that, in essence, our following God's divine design, our taking the principles and the precepts and the Word of God and applying those in our lives and living them out day to day, reveal the kingdom. They show what it means to live, not to just be a Christian, but to truly live out what it means to follow God's divine design for the sake of the kingdom. So where we're going to look is in the epistle to Titus. In the epistle to Titus, Paul denotes three specific reasons why we should live in accordance with God's divine design. The second chapter of Titus, the apostle Paul brings out three things, if you will, three reasons why is it important for us to live in accordance with God's divine design. And he starts out, we're going to look at the passage, and what we're going to do is going to break down that chapter verse by verse, but we're going to look at it in the King James Version. We're also going to look at it in the New Living Translation, because sometimes it's a little easier to understand. But the point is, we want to see and we want the scriptures to show us that benefit that is for the sake of the kingdom. Why does living this way, why does attempting and endeavoring to pattern our lives after the Word of God, how does that benefit? How does that show? How is that for the sake of the kingdom? And so we want to look at it. So if you have your Bibles, you can look in your Bibles. If you want to look up here, you can look up here. I'm going to start in Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to look at them in the New Living Translation, and then we're going to bring out these three specific things that are in this chapter that are for the sake of the kingdom of God. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, in patience. Now, understand, when he starts out, look at what he's doing. He's identifying specific roles again, right? He is identifying the aged men. He's identifying that there are specific things that aged men should concentrate upon doing in order to emulate God's divine design. That there are things that the aged men should implement in their lives in order to represent to the world what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That the aged women, likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let's look at this same passage in the New Living Translation. As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and to be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. Now, here's the thing. I understand that in our present world, even reading this kind of scripture would cause people to be like, excuse me? What? No. We don't need to define roles. We don't need to define aged women and aged men and young women. We're trying to get rid of distinctions. We're trying to get rid of all those roles and responsibilities. We just want anybody to live whatever way they want to in whatever facet they want to. That's what we truly want. So even reading this passage of Scripture would, at the very onset, just reading this word would cause people some consternation, and they'd be like, well, wait a second. I'm not cool with that. But this goes back to authority and submission. Do we believe the word of God is the ultimate authority? Do we believe the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of God? Do we believe that the Apostle Paul is now instructing young Titus? He's telling him what he should do and how he should teach? And his directives are, if you will, in accordance with specifics, aged men, aged women, young men, as we'll see in a moment. But then he says this, that they will not bring shame on the word of God. Now, understand this, that they is not just referring to the young women in 4 and 5. That they is referring to all of those that he has mentioned in the preceding verses. That they will not bring shame upon the word of God. So when we understand that what he's really saying, if you were to summarize it, one of the benefits that are for the sake of the kingdom, one of the benefits of you and I endeavoring to pattern our lives, whether we're aged or whether we're young, endeavoring to emulate this and have this in our lives as characteristics of our living, that the word of God be not, that there's not shame brought on the word of God. One part said the word be not blasphemed. The benefit is this. This is for the sake of the kingdom. One of the reasons why I should want and desire to live in accordance with God's divine design is that the word of God be not blasphemed. That in doing so, I honor the word of God. That while this world would listen to those words read with consternation, that you and I would understand applying those words to our lives is beneficial for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of identifying that God's way is still the right way. To seek to live in a way that shows the rest of the world, no matter what you think or what society says, God still knows better. Stay with me. And he goes on to say this. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Here's those verses in the New Living. In the same way, encourage young men to live wisely, and you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and the seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching cannot be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. Timothy, it's important that you understand this. Or Titus, rather. It's important that you emulate this in your life. It's important that these characteristics are applied. Whether it's aged men or aged women or young men or young women, it's important that they they seek to apply these things in their life, to live in accordance with God's divine design. And the reason why it's so important is so that they don't have anything bad to say about it. Now think about this. Do you understand? It is no mystery why, especially when it comes to those who are portraying to be called of God, those who are portraying to be children. And we've talked about this before. It's no mystery why that when those people mess up or when they fail, a politician can do all sorts of corrupt stuff. It's almost expected. But a man of the cloth, somebody who holds themselves out as being a child of God, someone who says they are a Christian, let them mess up. And in that understanding, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, you need to living this way, applying these attributes to your life, you need to do so that you are essentially, so they have nothing evil to say about you. So they can't criticize you. Silence the opposition. Silence your critics. How? By living in accordance with God's divine design. Turn criticism to curiosity and curiosity to conversion. Where they look and say, man, I can't say anything about that. I mean, look at his life. Look at the example that he is. But there's nothing I can say bad about that guy. I can't even think of it. He's got, look at his family. Look at the way he conducts his life. Look at how honest and how much integrity he has in his life. Man, there's got to be something different about that fella. I know a lot of people, but I've never known anybody like that dude. It's just different. I can't say anything bad about him. And I'm curious what it is that is his motivating force. What is it that drives him to do those things? What is it that causes him to be so ethical and moral and upstanding and have such integrity and character? What is it that causes him to leave the circle when stuff that is inappropriate is talked about? What is it? Everybody else stays, but he decides he needs to exit. What is it about him? I want to say he's a fuddy-dud, but it's just there's just a goodness about him that I can't put my finger on. And I'm curious, what is it? What is it? What is it about this individual that, and then the curiosity comes. And hopefully the curiosity leads to conversion. Where they think at one point in time, man, I need that for myself. I want that for me. I want that as a part of my life. Where they're no longer criticizing, but they're curious. How does that happen for me? How do I become a better father like that? How do I become a better employee like that? How do I become a better person like that? Curiosity causes them to consider their own ways. And that's why, think about it, this is why people, especially, let's just bring it into a real area. It's no mystery why that when people walk away from God, one of the things they love most is to find other people who are no longer serving or living. Because it gives them some validity. It gives them some credibility to their own failures, to their own shortcomings. And it's no wonder why that when people are beginning to walk away from God, it's almost like they seek the company of people who are, birds of a feather flock together, where someone else is struggling in those same situations and the same. Paul's saying, listen, you've got to make sure, you've got to keep your integrity. You can't, so that they don't even have any evil thing to say about you. Where and you say, well, man, Pastor, that's a tall task. Are you saying we got to be perfect? No, none of us are. But to strive to emulate these things in my life, to really desire to show forth that God has changed me and is changing me. That He is making me different. That I am peculiar. Nothing wrong with being weird if being weird means that I am aligning myself with the Word of God. If being peculiar means that I am presenting unto the world a new and living way. If being different and set apart and separate and sanctified is showing everybody else that God is still in the saving business. That He can still take someone out of the miry clay and set their feet on the rock to stand. And our testimony of that, and living out our testimony. Did you notice as we've read thus far in Titus how that it talks about doctrine, but it does so in the sense of action? It does so in the sense of adorning and putting on and displaying and behavior and conduct. And if you boil it down, what the Apostle Paul is saying, he's saying, listen, to understand that holiness and being separate and being sanctified has a lot to do with our behavior. It has a lot to do with how we live. I tell people all the time, the same Holy Ghost which frees our tongue to speak in an unknown language is the same Holy Ghost which should shut our mouth before we say things we shouldn't say. Oh, yeah. It's the same Spirit. And the same Spirit which I submit to that allows me to speak in an unknown tongue or in a heavenly language, that same Spirit I should also be submitted to, that when it says, hey, don't say that, I do this. Yeah. In all manner of conversation, the Bible says, what I do, how I live, how I act. And then he goes here. And oh man, you want to talk about a hot button. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters. Oh yeah, see right here, preacher. This validates that this stuff doesn't apply to us anymore. Does it? Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Here's how the New Living Translation says it. Slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. Now, hold on a second. Are you saying, Pastor, that we should ascribe to slavery? Absolutely not. Not slavery in the context with which we understand it. Not slavery in the context of what our American history would put forth as slavery. Absolutely not. But understand this. In some sense of the word of servanthood, guess what? As an employee, I am a servant. I serve. And in some ways, I'm kind of like an indentured servant. Because I'm working till I'm, you know, maybe 62, 65. I finally get that. You know where I'm going with that. It's for a So what were you saying, that slavery is akin to having a job? No. What I'm saying is that the principle is there. The principle is in serving. Because what is actually happening here is you take one of the most, in our minds, horrific parts of society in that there would be owners and slaves. And look at how he ends it. That they may adorn themselves. Look at the New Living Translation. Then they will make the teaching about our Savior attractive. How can you put slavery and attractive two verses apart? How can you talk about serving someone who owns you and being any way, shape, or form attractive? I think it's purposeful. I think he did it to illustrate a point. In our minds, one of the ugliest facets of human society in the sense of ownership and slavery, that even in that context, even in the context of slavery and ownership, if a slave or a servant in that context would follow God's divine design, it even makes it attractive. That seems absurd. In our mind, it just doesn't compare. No. But what he's saying is you need to understand that even in the context of ownership and slavery, if in that context God's divine design is implemented in the heart of a servant. I heard a message many years ago by Brother Wayne Huntley. You may recognize the title, The Servants See the Miracles. Amazing message. Talking about all through the Bible and brought out all these illustrations of how servants facilitated the miracles. A servant saw the miracles. And how that the understanding is that in our willingness to serve, people see the miraculous. In our willingness. Let me ask you this. Do you think it's any... Even in social media, when you see one of those short little quips or videos where someone just goes out of their way to do something so special and so in the sense of servanthood, how that somehow, that still rings true to the heart and it still causes emotion and compassion to creep up in your soul. And there's a part of us that says, oh, wow, that is awesome. That is amazing. And people would give of themselves in that manner. Why is that so powerful? Because it's a part of God's divine design. Why is the sense of serving so powerful? Because it's a part of God's divine design. And in serving, doing it according to God's word. Look at what he says. Slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God and our Savior attractive in every way. To make the word of God attractive. For the sake of the kingdom. I live this life to make the word of God attractive. Tell you this. I'm just going to be straight up with you. We do not make the word of God attractive. Think about this. I'm going to mess with your mind a little bit. We don't make the word of God attractive in what we do in the sense of form. How we make the word of God attractive is what we do in the sense of function. And once that function becomes attractive, then the form is easily conformed to. If you want to be a part of something special, and you think that's something to be very special, you'll go to great lengths to conform to be a part of what is special. And it's no different in the Word of God. We do not make the gospel attractive via our rules and regulations. That is not what it is that makes the gospel attractive. What it is when we live it in our daily lives, when we live it out in our conversation, when we live it out in our behavior, when we adorn ourselves, not in the sense of what we put on our bodies, but in how we act. To adorn, that word adorn means to wear beautifully the teachings of God's word. To wear beautifully. What it means. I want people in my life, one of the things that I endeavor to be a good father and a good husband. Why? Because I know those things are beneficial to my family and those that are God. But I know also those things are beneficial for the sake of the kingdom. I want what I do and how I live and the way I conduct my life. I want it to be something that attracts people. It causes them to be curious where they can't criticize. They have nothing evil to say about it. They scratch their head in wonder and amazement. How? So that I can show them in my daily living the how to. Is the power of the Holy Ghost in my life helping me, giving me the power to live this way, to conform to God's divine design, not for my sake only, and not just for the sake of the people who I am connected to, but for the sake of the kingdom of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, wanting to show in their daily lives and all they do good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Here it is, a New Living Translation. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. We are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. You must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority, correct them when necessary, so don't let anyone disregard what you say. There's three main reasons why that the Word of God is honored and it's not blasphemed. That I show the people, I show those in the world what it means to live according to God's divine design and to honor that in my daily life. They cannot speak evil, to silence the critics. They have nothing evil to say. And to turn their criticism to curiosity, curiosity into conversion. And yes, to make the Word of God attractive. Those good deeds being done. That's why Jesus said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. To convince someone that they need a Savior and that God can save, we need to show them what saved looks like. Am I showing in my daily life what saved looks like? Am I talking how saved talks? Am I doing what saved does? Those are honest questions. Or am I just going through the motions? Or am I truly understanding it's for the sake of the kingdom of God that I'm doing these things? That I'm honoring the Word of God, that it be not blasphemed, that I silence the critics and they can say no evil thing about me, and I turn their their criticism, curiosity, and their curiosity to conversion. And yes, that I make it attractive, that I show them what saved looks like, and they like what they see. That's what saved looks like. That's how saved acts. That's what saved does. That's how saved talks. That's what I want. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. I'm almost done. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Do good works. Do good things. As an example to the Gentiles, show them. Live it out in your life. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Look at that. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when He judges the world. In closing, you can stand to your feet. This is God's divine design. And oh, how important it is that you and I seek to live it in the world in which we live. In the world that is tearing at the very fabric of what it means to be a man or a woman. In a world that is skewing so far away from what it means to be righteous or holy. We, as the set apart, as the ecclesia, as the called out ones, as the church, it's incumbent upon us to show them what saved looks like in everything that we do, in all manner of conversation. And the way we do that above everything else is by what we do, how we live. And when we live in accordance with God's divine design, if as a man I am doing what God says I should do as a man, if as a husband I am doing what God said I should do as a husband, if as a woman I am doing what God says I should do as a woman, is as a wife I am doing what God says you get the picture? If I find that role and I live it in accordance with the Word of God, I am a living, walking testimony, verifying and honoring the Word of God and revealing to the world what saved should look like. Lord Jesus, we love you. And I'm thankful for your word. God, I'm thankful for the opportunity to teach your word. Help me to live your word in my daily life, God. And those that I interact with, God, and those that I associate with, Lord, let me understand that everything that I do and everything that I say should be with the understanding that I want to honor your word. I want to live out the principles and precepts therein, Lord. I want to silence my critics, God. I want to turn their criticism to curiosity and their curiosity to conversion, Lord. And I want to make living for you attractive. I want people to see what saved looks like when they look at my life and show it in everything that I do. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we honor you in your precious name. In Jesus' name we ask it. I bless you for being in the house of the Lord. You may go in Jesus' name.